أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. سورة الفجر we were discussing and verses number 23 onwards. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَ. The day when hell is brought near, on that day man will take admonition or will remember, but what will the remembrance avail him? Now the verse is in the order of the verses talking about when everything would turn different on the day when Allah decides to take Darul Dunya to Darul Akhirah, and the earth is leveled to a plain, and your Lord and the angels arrive in ranks, and the hell will be brought. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمٍ. Now on in our previous session, I mentioned that there is a hadith or a series of traditions from the Prophet about bringing the hell. In one tradition which is mentioned in Sunni sources, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri reports from the Prophet, peace be on him, that on that day 70,000 angels will be dragging hell, bringing it forward, with 70,000 ropes, and everyone will be scared when hell is brought close. And every human being, including all prophets and Siddiqeen, would say, Rabbi Nafsi, Nafsi, O Lord, save me of this which is appearing. Save the Prophet, peace be on him, who says, Rabbi Ummati, Ummati, my Lord, save my Ummah from this. Apparently, it wants to show the terrible feeling which it gives to everyone, including mu'min and kafir and prophets and everything, when that is brought close. In Shi'i traditions, there is a hadith reported in As-Safi as well, that there are thousands of angels, or a thousand of angels, each carrying a thousand or dragging a thousand rope, bringing the hell close. And the Prophet would go forth, and the hell says, why have you come close to me? Because Allah has forbidden your flesh to me. And there the Prophet says, Rabbi Ummati, Ummati, my Lord, save my Ummah from this. Now, we should not, of course, take these traditions in its literal sense, because the angels, of course, they do not drag things with ropes. The ropes should be figurative. The dragging of the hell should be figurative, meaning that the angels would make that dimension to appear. Of course, Allah wants that dimension to appear. And it is through these angels which the dimension would come forth and people would see the hell. It means that immediately after we die, we do not go to the dimension where hell and paradise are. We go to a different dimension, of course. And even after the resurrection has started, and after the trumpet is blown, again the dimension would not come forth. We have to go deeper and deeper into the dimensions of the day of resurrection until we could see the hell or the paradise. And of course, not everyone could see the hell, and not everyone could see the paradise. It depends which dimension we are headed for. Now, in another verses of the Quran, for example, we have in Surah Safat, وَبُرَّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِلْغَاوِينَ. The hell would be made apparent for the misguided ones. Therefore, probably, it is not everyone who would see the hell, but those who are misguided, they would go to a dimension for whom the hell would be made apparent. They would see it, and of course they would experience it. Now, there is another verse which may seem more inclusive than this, and that is وَبُرَّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى. The hell would be made apparent for anyone who could see. Now, anyone who could see would include everyone. Of course, that means, like for example, anyone who could hear. Or comparing it to the other verse, which says وَبُرَّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِلْغَاوِينَ, it may mean that not everyone can see the hell. It is only those who are misguided can see the hell, can experience it. And it goes with the set of traditions which would say that the mu'minun on the day of judgment, after they pass the sirat, they are on the threshold of going to paradise, they ask each other, weren't we told that we are going to pass over hell? We didn't pass over it. What happened? Now we are on the doors of paradise, but we have not passed over the hell. And the angel said them, yes, you did pass, but you did not realize. You did not see it. You did not go into that dimension. So it's somehow corroborates the idea that hell and paradise are dimensions of the creation. The wicked ones would go to the dimension where the hell is, and the good ones would go to the dimension where the paradise is. And also in Surah Takwir we have وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَتْ وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ. Again we have the idea of the paradise being brought close. Exactly the same thing. جِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. The hell is brought forth. And in Surah Takwir we have وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ. The paradise will be brought close. So we shouldn't take this as, again, like a building or an area where it's dragged, brought close. It's just the dimension of it which is brought close. وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَتْ means that it's not, of course, lit for everyone. It is lit for only those who would go to that direction. So, this verse, وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمْ. And on that day, the hell is brought near for those, of course, who should see that dimension, who should go into that dimension. يَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ. On that day, man will remember. Tadakkur is to remember, to take admonition, to take heed, or whatever the meaning we give to it. But it has the sense of realizing something which should have been realized before, but was not realized. And now they realize, what does this mean? وَيَوْمَئِذٍ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ. They realize that wickedness, that evil, has to dwell in the hell. This is the abode of evil. They realize what they were told about evil, and it cannot go and sit beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They realize this. يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الذِّكْرَ. Of course, this remembrance brings regrets, brings remorse. Why didn't we take heed? Why didn't we listen? And of course, this remorse and regret has no avail, because now this regret, in this world, regrets and tadhakkur is very useful, because it changes our soul. It turns us to the opposite direction. However, in that world, regret is of no avail, because it doesn't change any direction. You have to live with that remorse and regrets forever in hell. So there are two punishments. One is the punishment of regrets, which is a burning feeling in the heart, and the other one is the punishment of living in the hell, which inshallah we'll talk about that environment in a more appropriate place. So there is no benefit for dhikra on that day. Of course, In this world, we have many verses of the Quran that dhikra, tadhakkur would benefit. وَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى وَمَا عَلَيْكَ. If the person doesn't want to take heed, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَذَكَّى in this world, and أَوْ يَذَكَّرَ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى, as we had in Surah Abasa. If a person remembers, is reminded in this world, that would benefit them and it would change their course. Now, what would say this person when it is sent into that direction, when the hell is brought close or that dimension is unveiled for them? يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لَحَيَاتِي. Now here, the only person who admonishes the human being in hell is himself. And of course, there are many, many others who blame him, as we have in the discussions and arguments which go between the people in the hell. They always blame each other. However, the only person who would remind oneself is the human being himself. That يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لَحَيَاتِي. He will say, alas, had I sent ahead for my life. Now, حَيَاتِي, there on the day when everything is settled, people realize that that is the life. Now, قَدَّمْتُ لَحَيَاتِي, I wished I had sent forth for my hayat, for my life, means that what went before was not life. And this is what the Quran always and always emphasizes, that what you are in at the moment is not life. It is the shadow of life. It is just a preparation, a warm-up for life. Life is to come. And this is what these human beings would see when they go into the deeper dimensions of creation. They see that that is life, not this one. Now, you might say, what type of life is there in the hell that these people would say, يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لَحَيَاتِي, I wish I had sent forth something for my life. Now, the life is strong. However, it is matched with torment. They will see much more than what we see. They would hear much more than what we hear. أَسْمِعْ بِهِمْ وَأَبْصَرْ يَوْمَ يَأْتُونَنَا. How sharp is their hearing? How sharp is their vision, is their seeing when they come to us? It means that we are moving several steps up the grades of life when we go there. And there is a strong degree of life, both in paradise and in hell. And that is what makes the pleasure more and the hardship more, the pain more. Because the more you have senses, or the more sensitive your feelings are, the more you feel of pain or pleasure. And since this is a higher degree of life, therefore the pain is higher. And here the person sees that this is life. What went before it was just a sort of sleepwalking, or it was just like a dream, or something which had a very, very little taste of life. Now this is life. Now some people are living in that vicinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is deprived of all of that. So he says, يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لَحَيَاتِي. I don't know which one is more painful, the sense of regret or the pain in which the people are. And both of them are matched with each other. And there is a third, of course, pain and punishment, and that is the disappointment, absolute disappointment. As Amirul Mu'mineen mentions, in description of hell, دَارٌ لَيْسَ فِيهَا رَحْمَةٌ. It is a place where there is no mercy. No one would have mercy towards others, whether among the inhabitants of hell or the angels who are there. They have no mercy absolutely towards anyone in hell. وَلَا يُسْمَعُ فيها دعوة. No call, no prayer is heard there. No one can ask anything from anyone else. We have in many verses of the Quran where, the, of course, the people of the hell are absolutely disappointed from each other. No one would ask anything from anyone else because they know it is useless. There is no mercy there. In this life, despite all difficulties, all hardships, all problems, we know that when we need some help, we may ask someone and the help may come. However, the hell is not like that. There is no mercy there. And therefore, there are many, many verses which says that the people would turn towards the angels who are agents of punishment. And they ask them some mercy. وَقَالُوا يَا مَالِكُ. They ask the head of the hell, the big angel Malik, who's in the in charge of the hell. قَالُوا يَا مَالِكُ لَيَقْضِ عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكُ. Ask your Lord to finish us off. قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِثُونَ. And Malik says, no, you are going to stay here. There is no death. Death is the most probably ambitious idea for people who live in hell, but there is no death. Or they turn to the angels who are immediate agents for their punishment, and they ask them, Ud'u Rabbakum, you call, our call does not reach, go out, does not go out of this hell area. You call your Lord, Ud'u Rabbakum, Ud'u Rabbakum. يخفف عنا يوما من العذاب. One day respite. Only one day respite. You call your Lord. The disappointment, would it is something, I mean, one cannot really imagine how terrible the situation is. The disappointment reaches to a point where the people would ask their torturers for mercy. And mercy, not for their own their mercy, that they call the Lord. Maybe the Lord would do something. يُخَفَّفْ عَنَّا يَوْمًا. Ask them for one, ask your Lord for one day respite. And they say, didn't admonishment come to you before this? So this is the situation, the psychological situation, where the person says, يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لَحَيَاتِ. I wished I had sent something for my life. This is life. Previously, it was just a shadow of life. I hoped I had sent something forth. He will say, alas, had I sent ahead for my life. فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ وَلَا يُثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٍ. On that day, none shall punish as he punishes, and none shall bind as he binds. He returning to God. Now, this is a sort of perplexing statement here, and that is why the exegetes have looked for different recitation here, because فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ literally means on that day no one would punish him, and on that day no one would bind him, no one would put him under arrest or something like this. Now, if we go for this literal meaning, if it makes lots of sense, of course. However, the exegetes are looking for something different. If we say فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ in active sense, لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٌ, on that day no one will punish him. It means that this punishment is the achievement of his own hands. No one is there to punish. God is not punishing, angels is not punishing, it is he himself who is punishing himself. But he does not realize it. He thinks that it is coming from God, he thinks that it is coming from angels, he thinks that it is coming from the whole creation, but no, it is he himself who is now punishing himself. It's he himself who has arrested himself, put himself in this bound of terrible environment. So if we take يُعَذِّبُ وَيُوثِقُ in active sense فَيَوْمَ إِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ. However, because we have in many, many verses of the Quran where the opposite is implied, like for example is Allah who punishes, the angels would punish, and all these things. So how can we say that no one would punish? So the exegetes have opted for a different recitation in passive sense. Instead of فَيَوْمَ إِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ, they say فَيَوْمَ إِذٍ لَا يُعَذَّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ. No one will be punished like his punishment. And that would mean that there is no replacement, there is no one else who could take the burden, which of course goes with other verses of the Quran. And it has another meaning, and that is for every individual who goes to hell, there is a unique punishment which is related to the status of their souls and nafs. So فَيَوْمَ إِذٍ لَا يُعَذَّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ. This is what most exegetes have opted for. However, the translators would not like this recitation, because the recitation is not famous one. The famous recitation is the active sense فَيَوْمَ إِذٍ لَا يُعَذَّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ. Now, some have taken the third meaning has taken the zamir, the pronoun after عَذَابَهُ وَوَثَاقَهُ, not returning to the person who is punished or bound, but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On that day, and this is what this translation has taken, فَيَوْمَ إِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ, on that day no one shall punish as Allah punishes. That means that punishment is completely different from what you may imagine in this world. And that arresting situation in hell, being bound in hell, is completely different from any prison or anything that you may imagine in this world. وَلَا يُوثَقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٍ, and no one would bind as he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would bind. So there are two meanings if we take يُعَذَّبُ and يُوثِقُ in active sense, and one meaning if we take it in passive sense. فَيَوْمَئِذٍ, just to recap, if we take it in passive sense, فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذَّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ, on that day no one will be punished as he is punished. No one will be bound as he is bound. If we take the active sense, on that day no one would punish as Allah punishes. No punishment in this world that you have ever experienced is like that punishment. Or if we take عَذَابَهُ, the pronoun going back to person, no one would punish him but himself. It is his own achievements, his own acts which is punishing him. Now, taking the surah from the beginning up till here, it talks about, of course, the day of the punishment of communities who violated the values that Allah has created man because of those values. And it talks about rebellion of human being against any good value. كَلَّا بَلَّا تُكْرِمُونَ الْيَتِيمِ وَلَا تَحَظُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ. You do not honor the orphan, you do not urge the feeding of the needy, and all other descriptions. And then you will see a day when the hell will be brought close, and on that day you will see a punishment the like of which you have never seen. So one asks God, why have you made all this for us to end up in such a situation? What is the purpose? Why do you want to torment and torture your creature, your weak creatures? Why? Why is the destiny of communities like this? Why is the destiny of human beings like this? What is this? La yu'adhibu 'adhabahu ahad. No punishment would ever parallel or be equal like his punishment, and no binding is. So why now? At the end, of course, Allah is giving the alternative. No, this is not why I have created you. The purpose is something else. This is when you divert from the true purpose of your creation. If you do this, this is what you come to. But the purpose is these four verses, which are mentioned at the very end. Ya ayyatuha an-nafs al-mutma'inna. So although the surah is giving the dark side of human creation, but at the end the bright side is mentioned to say that that is not the purpose, that is diversion or digression from the purpose. The purpose is this one. Ya ayyatuha an-nafs al-mutma'inna irji'i ila rabbika radiyatan mardiyya fadkhuli fi ibadi wadkhuli jannati. Oh, you soul at peace, you tranquil soul, return to your Lord while you are pleased and Allah is pleased from you. Radiyatan mardiyya. You are pleased, Allah is pleased. So when these contentment is from two sides, I don't think you can ever imagine any better relationship than this mutual contentment of you and of Allah from you. Usually, what we experience in our highest levels of faith in this world is that we are content from what Allah does and what Allah has given us. We are thankful, grateful, if we go to those high stations of faith. However, we still don't know whether Allah is content with us or not. We don't know of the other side. And we know that we have done things which have displeased him. However, here then there is a point where this mutual contentment comes. Irji'i ila rabbika radiyatan mardiyah. فَادْخُلِي فِي عَبَادِي. Enter among my servants. وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. And enter my paradise. Now, you may say, this nafsul mutma'inna, how many people have nafsul mutma'inna? Again, we come back to the same question. God, you have created all these human beings, poor human beings, to put all of them in that drastic situation in hell, and then just a few elites among your servants, you just call them, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna irja'i ila rabbik. No, that is not the case. Why? Because this nafsul mutma'inna is different from what we think of those highly stationed servants. Because those highly stationed servants are mentioned in these verses as ibadi, my servants, those who serve me truly. So these nafsul mutma'inna are not from those who served Allah truly. There might have been sins, all these things. However, Allah says, I want to make you enter in the realm in which these pure servants of mine, ibadi, are residing. So, if this is the case, nafsul mutma'inna, who is nafsul mutma'inna? They are the ordinary believers. Do we have nufusul mutma'inna? No, we don't. But when we die, the soul, seeing the signs of God, seeing the bounties of God, will become content and tranquil. We'll find that faith and that level of understanding which Allah would call him, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. Now, to elaborate a little bit more, the Quran talks about nafs, of course, and nafs is that entity which creates the identity of human being. Our identity is our nafs, it's not our body, because our body changes. From very little human beings, we grow and then we digress and go into weakness. So this body is not our nafs. Our nafs is something which, of course, dwells or keeps this body. However, it's not the body. Now, this nafs, at the beginning, because it is not trained, there are inclinations in human being. Like children, they want to have properties of other children, because there is this sense in human being that we want more and more. It's good. We want more and more. It's good because, of course, it's through this eagerness that we can acquire high levels of faith, high levels of paradise. But we should not use it for worldly matters, because then our reason tells us this is useless. This is just like a play. Leave it. Go for something beyond this. So this eagerness is good. Or being jealous about other people is good, because if we see someone is good, we want to be like them. Every quality that Allah has put in the soul is good. However, at the beginning, since we cannot use our reason, we cannot use our intellect has not developed yet, we use it in bad ways. So we use the jealousy to take revenge from other people or destroy other people. We use that sense of eagerness to take other people's property. This is where our nafs is in the state of commanding us to evil. إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. This nafs would command to evil. It's the same nafs, but because the intellect is not helping it, it is commanding us to do evil. And if we do not use our intellect until the end of our life, our nafs will be nafsul ammara. There is no shift from this nafsul ammara to something which is higher. Now, after we use our intellect, our nafs would tell us, or our intellect would tell our nafs, that why are you doing all these things? You are going to die. This is not going to last. And you are going to lose something better by gaining these very, very small and meaningless things. And then especially when the nafs realizes its relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and realizes that Allah is the creator, and realizes that this whatever he does, it probably would displease the creator, there is this sense, it's a mixture of nafs and intellect, which always tells him, why did you do this? Why did you displease your Lord? Why did you do something which destroys your akhirah? This becomes nafsul lawwama, the blaming soul. In fact, the intellect and the soul has developed an identity which always tells us you shouldn't do, you shouldn't, this is where the conscience comes from. So nafsul lawwama is actually that developed conscience. Not ordinary conscience, conscience trained by the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that what's good and what's evil. And still, this blaming gives a sense of instability to the soul. You always do something which is wrong, you blame, you're always worried, you're always thinking that things are not going to work out, until you reach a level, your soul reaches a level, where you see that everything is in the hands of God. Because you have now reached a place where you do not displease your Lord, where you see everything good in yourself from your Lord. Therefore, gradually, your soul would become tranquil, at peace, seeing everything coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is nafsul mutmain. وَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ أَدِسُ in Surah Ra'd. نفس المطمئنة is mentioned in Surah Ra'd. Or something similar to that. وَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ لَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْهَ آيَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِ. The kuffar say, why not a miracle comes to him from the Lord? قُلْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُضِلُّ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. say miracles would not avail, because it is not miracle who guides and misguides. It is Allah who misguides anyone who does not deserve guidance. وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ أَنَابَ. And anyone who oft repent or return to him, Allah would guide them. So this nafsul lawama is the nafs would oft return to Allah, isn't it? So if you have that nafsul lawama, Allah will guide you. وَيَهْدِي إِلَيْهِ مَنْ أَنَابَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Now those guided are those who believe and their heart is assured by remembrance of Allah. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ. If you want that peace in your heart, remembrance of God would bring it. Otherwise, nothing else can bring that peace to your heart. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتُ طُوبَى لَهُمْ وَحُسْنُ مَآبٍ. This is where the soul is. However, we know that most human beings would die without having this tranquility. They're always worried. Most of us reach the level of nafsul lawwama. We do not reach the level of nafsul mutma'inna. So, are these verses talking about just a few elites among mu'minun, or they are talking about something more? Now, we have a hadith which explains this for us. Not a hadith, many, many different traditions. Now, one tradition which is mentioned in Al-Kafi says that someone asks Imam alayhi salam, what is it that we all are displeased from death? If we are really mu'min, we should be pleased from death because we return to Allah. Why are we worried about death? Now, the Imam says, Imam alayhi salam says that, yes, you are worried, but Allah would not take you out of this world discontent. He will take you with your complete contentment and agreement. And the person asks, how? Because all of us would detest death. He says, yes, when the mu'min is on the verge of death and the angel of death comes, the mu'min panics. Now I'm being taken away. And the angel says, do not worry. I am your friend. You will see that I am more caring about you than any friend you had in the world, or any relative or whatever. And still, the self or the soul is worried and panicking until the A'imma alayhimu salam, the Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Fatima and Hassan and Hussein alayhi salam, will be visualized by him. Not that they come. The hadith says, yatamassalu. They appear before their eyes. And the angel says, look, these Ibadullah are waiting for you. You die and you go and live among them. And as soon as hearing this, the soul will become completely tranquil. Now, so it's not that only the tranquil souls will receive this address. No, the ordinary souls, upon seeing those abad, they become tranquil. And as soon as they become tranquil, then this address comes to them. Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. O tranquil soul. Irji'i ila rabbik. Now this is the beginning, the start of your return. Up till now you were going, now you are coming back. This is the start of your return. Irji'i ila rabbik radiyatan mardiyya. فَدْخُلِي فِي عَبَادِي فِي مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. Or for whoever has any religion, they would see those, if they are faithful, they would see those figures, huge figures of their own faith, waiting for them. And they are going to enter into their realm. فَدْخُلِي فِي عَبَادِي وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Now, there are three issues here. One is this contentment. رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً. They are pleased, Allah are pleased. Second, what is the benefit of entering into the realm of these ibad? What is the benefit? We know that they are completely in different world, their own world. Their own world and relationship with God. So what's the benefit of us? We may, even in paradise, we may see these ibad, and we may live with them, but certainly our worlds are completely different. What's the benefit of entering into that realm? And secondly, what is this Jannati, my garden? My garden, of course, then there are many different interpretations of my garden. Is it different from the garden, the gardens as are mentioned, Jannati Adnan, gardens? This is specifically Jannati, like Bayti, like Rasuli, like Ruhi, as we have in different verses of the Quran. So these three issues, inshallah, we'll discuss next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala al-tahirin.
Thank you much, Indeed, Sheikh. Very interesting. Any brothers, sisters, has any comments or questions? Yes, Muhammad.
Alaykum as-salam.
This ayat, يَوْمَيْذٍ لَا يُؤَذِّبُ أَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ. Could the explanation be that when a person who does not have any conscience, he's doing sins and he's not affected by it, but if Allah at this time forces a conscience into him, the nafsul lawama, then suddenly he would start hurting because of his conscience?
Yes, yes. And then how you translate the sentence?
I'm not going as far as that. I'm just putting this idea that it came into my head. That
yes, so that goes with the meaning which no one punishes him but himself. Because now he realizes. Allah puts him in that environment of realization. And then it is he who is punishing himself. Yeah, that goes with that very well.
Any sisters? Yes? Yes?
Yeah. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you very much.
Alaykum assalam.
Sheikh, just going back to that description you gave at the point of death, when the angel reassures the person, does that apply to all individuals or is there exclusions to that?
All individuals, you mean all believers or even disbelievers?
The believers and disbelievers.
No, disbelievers would see completely opposite. Their soul would become even more panicking. And they would not see good things from the angel of death. And the believers, they have different degrees, of course. According to what they have done in this world, they would see different attitudes, different levels of this friendship, or sometimes animosity if they are really sinners. From angel of death. No, but ordinary believers who have tried their best, but of course they have their own levels, they would come to this tranquility on the point of death.
Thank you. Any sisters before we come to Brother Ali? No? Ali?
Salam.
Alaykum as-salam.
Just a really quick, simple question. One thing that I've consistently heard about the last few verses is that it refers specifically to Imam Hussein, if you could expand on that.
Yes. I was going to mention that next week, inshallah, but however, there is a quick reference to it in some of the interpretations, that because Imam Hussein is the somehow the peak of this itmi'nan of the soul. Therefore, this is the verse of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And we have a tradition in this regard that Suratul Fajr is Suratul Hussein alayhi salam. So try to recite this in your fara'id and nawafil, in your wajibat salat and in your mustahabat salat. Try to recite it. Not because, of course, the surah is revealed about Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but because Imam Hussein is the epitome, the absolute presentation of this itmi'nan of the soul.
Thank you. Any sisters before we go to Riyadh here? Sisters, no? Riyadh?
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaykum as-salam.
As always, the words you use are so easy to understand. You could have been a 15-year-old and understood exactly what you said.
Alhamdulillah.
If I can throw a different angle to the whole Surah Fajr, when you said you should recite it in the morning, and when one does it, and if you think about a psychological angle on the surah, the ayah that Muhammad just said, that there is an angle that you feel yourself, you're punishing yourself, you torment yourself. If I can now tell you, just to give you an idea of what I'm trying to say and run it by you, when you say about Tahta al-Anhar, we know that you are in a desert and the best thing for them would be to see streams underneath the gardens. Yes, practically speaking. Now, if you try to concentrate on the psychological impact, all the punishments that we have seen so far, which are explained, are physical punishments. About the oil, about the restrictions, about the pits, about the demons, about fire and crackling wood. If you try to now, in this day and age, try to scare somebody, and the educated people would know, the worst torment you can ever think of is the mental and the psychological one. Now, if you come to this last ayat, what Muhammad was just saying, from that angle, to say, how can you actually punish somebody really badly? You'll say it's depression. It's something the person to realize that I can't get out of this. And that's where the ayat fits into this idea. The torment. You see, God doesn't have to have a massive field the size of Wembley Stadium and have 20,000 people there. All he has to do is put it in your mind. It's as simple as that. I can feel the fire around me. I can feel the crackling wood. I can do all of these things. And I haven't moved. You see, God is all powerful. It is very much possible to do this. Is it not, psychologically speaking? So what I'm trying to say is, the psychological punishment, maybe we're missing it, but that's probably a lot bigger and more, all powerful, if you know what I mean. Because you can feel every single pain there is. And when you know that the worst punishment is the mental one, and it's so much easier for God to actually arrange everything. I mean, it's not that it's difficult for him to do anything, but it's a lot easier to fit in your frame in this day and age rather than be afraid and scared with sticks hitting you and fire burning you. People can understand this, you know, and as I said, it's so easily explained. From what you said, I understood that.
Yeah, that's correct. I mean, of course, nothing is easier or harder for Allah because, everything is easy for Him. But yes, certainly, even the physical punishments eventually turn into psychological torment because it's our soul which is experiencing all these things. However, whether it's inside every human being or there is an environment where human beings are put in, it depends how we interpret it. Therefore, what you say is basically right, but then we have to see what other verses of the Quran would, how they would describe that. Certainly this psychological aspect is part of it, and we have this very, very explicitly in some other verses of the Quran, like نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَةِ الَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ is the fire which burns the heart. So burning the heart is that psychological issue which you are mentioning.
Thank you, Riaz. Sisters, before we come to Brother Manzoor here. Sisters? Manzoor? Okay. Go on, sister. Yep.
There's just two questions I've got. So the first one, you said that on the day of judgment there will be no help, no mercy, nobody there to ask anything for. Where does intercession fit?
No, in hell.
There?
I didn't say on the day of judgment.
Sorry,
no.
In hell.
Yeah, in hell. So after all these things are settled,
okay.
After intercession is done, then when people are in hell, then there is no mercy.
There's no intercession. Okay, so the intercession would be on the day of judgment.
It's prior to that, yeah. It's prior to people going to hell. Of course, even after they go to hell, the intercession might still continue to bring them out. But they do not feel any mercy. It's the mercy which Allah has put in place to bring them out. But while they are in their
they feel no mercy from anyone.
Okay, so there is possibility of them...
There is possibility of coming out of hell, but this is not something that they can envisage.
Right, so according to them, it would be eternal. Okay, and the other concept I'm still kind of struggling with is, I know, you said that we have not been created to, feel that torment, and, the last four verses are giving us the good news, as this is why, you have been created and return to me, content nafs. But that doesn't sort of take away from the fact that it's still there. There will still be people, who will be suffering that extreme punishment. And I'm still struggling with that in keeping in mind with Allah's mercy. Like you were saying before, for what? Why, even if it's a handful of people, why is it so severe, especially since all our senses will be multiplied?
It's so severe to burn the evil, because we have discussed this before, the hell is to burn the evil away. And therefore, it's very, very severe. نَبِّ عِبَادِي, as we have in Surah Hajr, نَبِّ عِبَادِي أَنِّي أَنَا الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Inform my servants that I am forgiving, merciful. وَأَنَّ عَذَابِي هُوَ الْعَذَابُ الشَّدِيدُ الْعَذَابُ الْعَلِيمُ. And my punishment is very painful. First of all, this gives us the sense that Allah is, na'udhu billah, is not a lame duck. Is not someone that you could do anything you wish before him. He is powerful, he is mighty, and he is just. And therefore, if there is need for a punishment, if there is an evil, he would drive that evil very severely back, keep it at bay. However, yes, of course, his mercy would want to bring everyone back from evil. And that is why he forgives. That is why he has set in place this system of shafa'ah. And that's why he wants to bring people out of hell. However, as long as the evil is attached to them, they cannot come out. And all the punishment is to burn that evil and free the person from evil. However, while this is happening, it's pain. It is really absolute pain. لا يعذب عذابه أحد. No one would punish like him, because he wants to separate that evil from the person. We might understand it this way.
Thank you. Any other sister? No. Manzu.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
I'm just continuing from the discussions that we had from the last question. The person in hell asking to the malaik to ask for the respite, isn't that the hope within that person that I may be forgiven, and that hopes give him this courage to ask for it? Isn't that hope still there, a hope of mercy or whatever you say, that hope in the person that I may get out from here?
Yeah, the hope, it's not hope, it's actually a situation where it's helplessness. I mean, since the person is helpless, he would say many things. He would ask for many things. And we have in other verses of the Quran that they call Allah directly. That to, for example, رَبَّنَا غَلَبَتْ عَلَيْنَا شِقْوَتَنَا. We were miserable, so now help us. But this call or other calls is always, always met with disappointment. And that is why they feel there is no mercy there. It's always disappointment. They ask for respite because they know they are not going to be forgiven. They ask for respite that just as a rest, so that then just give us one day and start again, because they know that they are not going to be forgiven there. So the disappointment is there. However, it's helplessness. You may say whatever just to save you, although you know that's not going to help.
Can I say something? The person feels that he will not be given the respite, but he's asking, isn't this what you described as the process of cleaning the evil and then going out of the hell? But the person doesn't feel from deep inside that there is this process which will come up and will clean me and then get me out. Isn't that little bit of hope there?
Well, maybe. I mean, you want to establish some hope for people out of the hell. It's fine. I mean, if you are more merciful than Allah, we do not object that. But, of course, we have to realize that now we are talking our own language. That world is very, very different. We are talking about our own world, our own feelings, the way we see things. We have to know that it's very different from there, or from that perspective. Now, we have a couple of verses in the Quran which says that these people try to run away from hell. And they would actually run away. كُلَّمَا عَرَادُوا أَن يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا مِنْ غَمٍ أُعِيدُوا فِيهَا. Through absolute disappointment, they know that if they go out of hell, it would be more torment, more torture. However, they try to do it. And they try to go out. And they do, because they say, أُعِيدُوا. That means they will come out, but they will be returned back. كُلَّمَا عَرَادُوا أَن يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا أُعِيدُوا فِيهَا. Whenever they want to come out of it, they are returned. And then there is more torture. Not that, like, for example, people who run away from prison here, and then they put them in private cells. What they call it? Solitary. In solitary. No. Because the people of hell cannot live outside hell. It is suffocating for them. They try to come out, and they see that it's suffocating. And they are returned there. And because of this environment change that they come and are returned, they would feel more torment now. We don't know how it is. I mean, the point is we should put this caveat on all these verses that is a different world. That is something which we do not understand. It's described for us in this way. But it is totally different. And the hell is not like a prison, for example, which people are chained. Of course, there are chains and all these things. People are chained so that they do not eat each other or injure each other sometimes. But the whole issue is that these people cannot live in any other environment. That is where their living is made possible.
Thank you. Any sisters? Muhammad?
Sheikh, if I remember Allah, it's the mercy of Allah that He gives me the tawfiq to remember Allah. And if I yearn for Him again, it's a mercy from Him. How is it possible that you are in Jahannam and you still remember Allah and ask for His help? Like we do in Dua Kumail, that if I'm put in hell, I will still remember you and shout for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, of course, if believers are put in hell, which is impossible, of course. That's just mentioning the theoretical, hypothetical situation. But for those people who are put in hell, because their heart is full of evil, they cannot, even if they call God, this evil would prevent this call to go beyond their tongues. And the whole idea is that it is the evil which is preventing these people to go to God, to go to paradise. It's not God who's preventing them. It's that evil. And the hell wants to burn that evil. And therefore, no matter how they call, unless and until this evil is separated from them, they cannot come out. It's as simple as that. As simple as that, of course, in our talk, of course, it's very complicated.
Thank you. We'll have two more questions, one from the lady side, one from the brother side. Any sisters? Before we come back to Ali. No? Ali? Thanks.
I have a question on the words that I used, the terminology. From what I understood, the nafs al-mutma'inna is lower than the ibad. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. Okay. And that the nafs al-mutma'inna can be ordinary people, and at the time of death, they have that tranquility, they become that nafs al-mutma'inna. and therefore they enter into the abode of the Ibad. But in another verse in the Quran, Allah says, Ya Ibadi Alladhina Ashrafu Ala Anfusihim. So those who are of the Ibad, but who have wronged themselves. So how is it that, so, and is it the same Ibad that we're talking about? And how is it, if it is, therefore, how is it that the Nafsul Mutmainna is lower than these Ibad who wrong themselves?
Good question. The concept of Abd has two sides. One is when we look at it from the perspective of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There, everything is abd. Even shaitan is an abd. Okay. وَإِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِ الرَّحْمَانَ عَبْدًا. There is nothing in the heavens and the earth which is abd of Allah. So the moon, the sun, the stars, the jinns, the evils, the demons, everything is devils, demons, or abd, ibad of Allah. From that side. The other one is, when we want to serve Him, no matter how much we try, not all of us can completely and perfectly serve Him. There are only a few elite who could do this. And this is ubudiyya from this side, from the side of human beings. And therefore there are only a few who can be from that ibad. As they say, إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ. My ibad, those of course who have chosen to be my ibad, you cannot. Or we can call him الْعِبَادُ الْمُخْلَصُونَ. سُبْحَانَ عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ إِلَّا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Or فَوَعِزَّتَكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. مُخْلَصِينَ I cannot touch, because they are the Ibad who have chosen to be your Abd. So here when we say Ibadi, we mean those Ibad who have chosen to be his Abd. Other Ibad, like Ya Ibadi Alladina Asrafu Ala Anfusahim, are ordinary Ibad, are people who are Ibad of Allah, but they may go against his will as well. So we have to differentiate between the two.
Thank you. Any other last question? No? Thank you, Majin. There is one. Is there?
Assalamu alaikum. Sheikh, just to understand the severity of Hajj that we seem to have difficulty getting around, when we sin, and most people sin in this earth, but yet probably very few people go to hell, and we have a second chance in Barzakh for Allah to cleanse us, and third chance in Yawmul Qiyamah. And finally, when all these fail, then there is no place to go. Is that a correct analysis?
That's completely, absolutely correct. This hadith, which is oft quoted, that Allah's mercy has 100 parts. Only one part is shown in this world. 99 parts is reserved for the day of judgment to forgive and to retrieve the ibad. So, yes, of course, it's difficult to go to hell, but if you go, then of course it's terrible.
Thank you. Thank you much indeed, Sheikh. So we continue next week, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Shukran, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali.